Will you turn with me once again to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27? And you will find the words of our text in verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now we have read here these events that surrounded the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was, of course, never a death like this death. We have read here something remarkable about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that death is the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. And because we are sinners in our natural state, death has a claim against us. And by nature, we are those who struggle against death, and death eventually overcomes the person who is subject to these things. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself unto death. This is what we read here. We see him here on the cross, crying out with a loud voice. This is not someone who was overcome by death. This is not someone who is in, if you like, the death throes. No, this is someone who is in control of the situation, and who is able to, as Scripture says here, to depart his soul. We know that that, of course, is what death is, isn't it? It is when the soul departs from the body. But the soul that was in the Christ did not depart. It was dismissed by the Lord himself. It says here, he cried again in verse 50 with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. It is indeed a remarkable death, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none like it. And we are here this morning to remember the Lord's death until he come. But not only was it a remarkable death in that sense, it was remarkable for the miracles or the miraculous events that attested the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us for a few moments at this time to dwell upon one of these remarkable events. For it is very instructive to us. It teaches us great lessons. This rending of the temple curtain. This veil that was rent from the top to the bottom. It was divided in two. It was a great event in itself. And I want us, seeking the help of the Lord, to think of three things regarding this destruction of this temple curtain. First of all, we will notice why it was there. Why was the curtain there at all? And then secondly, we will notice who destroyed it. And then thirdly, we will ask, why was it destroyed? These three things, seeking the help of the Lord upon our meditation upon his word this day. First of all then, why was the temple curtain there? We know that this was the second temple. This was not the original temple of Solomon's great construction. We read of Solomon's great temple that was built in the Old Testament. The grandeur of the temple. The temple, of course, it was based upon the instructions that were given to God, given by God to Moses for the tabernacle. And we know how King David was desirous to build a place in Jerusalem for the Lord. And he was told that he would not, because he was a man of war and his hands were full of blood. But his son Solomon was to oversee the building of the temple. But we know that this first temple was destroyed when the children of Israel and the children of Judah were taken away into captivity. And the temple here that is spoken about is the second temple that was rebuilt in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. And it was not as grand as the first temple. And yet it still had all the furnishings and all the outward form of the original temple. And one of those things that were within this temple was this curtain, this veil that separated the inner and the outer temple. It was there by divine institution. It wasn't something that the Israelites had dreamt up for themselves. It wasn't something that they had thought, well, you know, it would be profitable for us to divide the inner and outer court by putting a temple. It was there by the command of the Lord. And if you read the Old Testament, you see how intricate the design of this veil was. And it was there to separate. It was there to separate the most holy place from the rest of the temple. The holy place was that place where God met with the high priest once a year. We know the story well, don't we? The high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement, once a year, going in with the blood to make an atonement for the sins of the people. But what did the high priest have to do to begin with? He had first of all to make an atonement for himself. Although the high priest was permitted to enter in to the Most Holy, to enter in through this veil into the near presence of God once a year, he could not dare go in unless he had first made a sacrifice for his own sins. And then, of course, he would carry in the blood, and it would be sprinkled on the mercy seat as an atonement for the sin of his people. And this veil there, it was a physical reminder to the children of Israel of their sin. If they were not sinners, that curtain would not be there. It was a reminder of their sin. It was a reminder to them of the necessity for God to be atoned for their sin. And it was there constantly before their eyes. I suppose there would be an inquisitiveness, would there not, of those who went up to the temple. You can imagine they would wonder, what does it look like beyond that curtain, beyond that veil? But not only was it symbolic of their sin, it was symbolical to them in that it reminded them that their sin separated them from God. That there was this physical separation from going into the presence of God. And it was of divine institution. The separation that this curtain brought, it was clear. They could go so far, but no further. And it was very instructive, this veil in the temple. It was instructive to them that they did not have a right to approach into the presence of God. They had no right. They were unclean. God was holy. And God would not accept that which is defiled in His presence. It was instructive to them. It was instructive that there was only one way for access to God. There was only one way for the sinner to have communion with God. And that was through the blood of atonement. There was no other way. There was this physical separation. The unclean were on the outside, and the most holy, God's place where He would meet with the high priest, was behind. And friends, you see, this curtain not only spoke to the children of Israel, it speaks to us as well. For it reminds us of the folly of thinking that we can approach God as we are. We cannot. We have no right to the access of God as we are, because by nature we are unclean through sin. Unclean. Sin has made us defiled. We know that we are unclean by nature through original sin, and we add to that uncleanness by our actual sins. And it has a lesson to speak to us today. You know, friend, it is utter folly to imagine that you will enjoy the presence of God for all eternity if your sins have never been dealt with. It is as foolish to imagine for an Israelite that he could march into the temple and go into the most holy place. For a sinner to imagine that they can die in their natural state and go to heaven. It's impossible. There must be the blood of atonement to cover the sins of the people. And this temple where they went to the place of worship was a reminder of the separation between the unclean and the clean. This was God's reminder to them of this separation. And I suppose there is a separation here today, isn't there? There is a visible separation in this congregation today, whether we like to think of that or not. There is a visible separation brought before our eyes here in the Lord's table. That is what this veil was. But secondly, let us ask, who removed it? Who removed it? Was it the high priests? Did the high priests go to the temple and take down this curtain? were they convicted of their wickedness in crucifying Christ? No. It wasn't the high priests. Was it the people? Was it the ordinary people who were there witnessing the crucifixion of Christ? Was there what we would call a popular uprising? We think of that which happened in the Reformation in our own land, where there was this popular uprising against the Church of Rome and the desecration of these churches when the Reformation came and the destruction of the idolatry and everything that surrounded the corruptness of the Church of Rome. Was there something like that? Did the people say, this is the greatest act of injustice ever, crucifying Christ? Pilate, what did Pilate say? We began reading Pilate's own testimony, didn't we? Pilate called Christ the innocent man. And yet he still delivered him to be crucified. Judas the deceiver, called Christ the innocent blood. Two enemies of Christ. From different points of view, Pilate was a political enemy of Christ. Judas was the enemy within. And they both said that he was innocent. No, the people weren't angry at the injustice. The people were there mocking him, demanding that he prove to them one more time, show us another sign, come down from the cross. If you come down, we will believe. No, it wasn't the high priest, it wasn't the people. It was God who destroyed that curtain. It was an act of God. Why was it an act of God? Because it was only God who had the right to destroy that which was keeping the people back from his presence. And you see, this is the great, or one of the great truths about the work of Christ. Very often we think of reconciliation, don't we? And we think of the reconciliation that Christ brings to reconcile the sinner and to God. But that's only half the story. The most important part of reconciliation is that God is reconciled to the sinner through the death of Christ. God must be reconciled to the sinner first before the sinner can be reconciled unto God. And here we have an act of God. We know that it was ripped from the top to the bottom. This was so instructive. It was showing that the work came from above. It was not a work of man from the bottom to the top. It's a work of God from the top to the bottom. It was the Lord who removed the veil. It was the Lord himself who was able to allow access into his near presence through the death of Christ. God is holy and cannot be reconciled without righteousness. And Christ's death is the righteousness that we need to be reconciled to God. And what I want you to notice about this temple veil is simply this, that God destroyed it. It didn't fall off its hooks. If you read the instructions regarding Moses, you'll know that the temple curtain was put on hooks. No, it wasn't shaken off its hooks so that it fell down, so that it could be lifted up and put back in place. It wasn't rolled up, but it was destroyed beyond repair. Destroyed beyond repair. This curtain that was the curtain of separation was now useless. Through an act of God, the curtain was ripped in two. It was unable to separate anymore. It said that access to God was now available. When did this happen? It was after the death of Christ. Look at it here in Matthew's Gospel. It's very precise. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. It wasn't before Christ died. It was after he died. And God was here saying, now there is access unto me. Because the work of atonement has been completed. Here this was evidence to all those who were witnesses round about that the death of Christ is sufficient to give the sinner access to God. Access to God. Because Christ died the death of atonement. Oh, what a gracious act of God this was. Something that these people had grown up with. This knowledge that they had grown up with. That they were separated from God. And God removes it. He destroys that separation forevermore. And isn't it so with ourselves today? And especially for those of you who sit at the Lord's table. Why do you sit there? It is because you have access to God through Christ and Christ alone. You have no access to God on your own merits. No, if you were to sit there on your own merits, you would bring the judgment of God upon your head. No. It is because of the death, the atoning death of Christ, dying in the place of his own people. That gives you access into the near presence of God. You are reconciled to God. Through the death of Christ. Thirdly then, why God rent the temple veil? Well, it was to instruct the people of certain things. First of all, it was a miracle. The death of Christ was attested by miracles. We shouldn't imagine that the only miracles were done when Christ was alive. We know that there are miracles recorded in the Old Testament. We know that there are many miracles recorded that Christ himself did. But there was also miracles that happened at the death of Christ. And they are there in Scripture, recorded in Scripture, to teach us that the death of Christ was a death like no ordinary death. It was also there to teach us the end of sacrifice. Do you believe that? Do you practice that? Let me ask you a question. When you're convicted of sin, what do you do? What do you do when you're convicted of sin? Do you try and do something to make up for it? Do you say to yourself, you know, I must be a better person in the future? Well, that kind of attitude shows that you don't believe that sacrifice is finished. This idea of doing something to atone for your sin is a denial that the sacrificial system is finished because of the death of Christ. What should the child of God do when they are brought to conviction of sin? They should go and they should confess their sin. And they should repent of it. They shouldn't go and try and do something to make up for it. And you see, this rent veil was teaching the people that the sacrificial system is finished. It's finished. God does not delight in your sacrifices. The death of Christ has brought an end to sacrifice. The sacrifices of the one sacrifice of Christ is fully sufficient to bring an end to sacrifice. There is no more requirement for sacrifice. Isn't this what we read of in Psalm 51? The psalmist David had a grasp of this idea, did he not? In Psalm 51 it says, sacrifice or offering thou wouldst not. The sacrifices of God, what are they? They are a broken and a contrite spirit. Lord, thou wilt not despise. Sacrifices in themselves are useless. And the rent temple veil teaches us that the sacrificial system had been finished, had been completed by the one sacrifice of Christ. It spoke also this, that separation was gone. They now had free access to God. What was it that separated the people from the presence of God? Well, we've touched on it before. It was sin, wasn't it? But there was two aspects to the sin. There was, first of all, the legal lack of righteousness. And that is where justification comes in. We are justified in Christ. That lack of righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is now imputed to the sinner. But there was another thing that separated. Not only was there legal separation, there was moral separation. There is a moral corruption. And this separation had been taken away. The death of Christ is sufficient to take the separation away. And as I've said before, the sinner the child of God may still be aware of their sin. They may still feel a lack of righteousness. And so they should. Because the righteousness that God requires is not our own. We are not made righteous. But the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. That separation is gone. And it also teaches us that we have access to God through Christ, our great high priest. He is the high priest who has entered in within the veil once. Once. Not with the blood of bull or of goats, but with his own blood to make an atonement for sin. You now have communion with God in Christ. It is an incredible thought for the child of God. They enjoy fellowship with God because of what Christ has done. God removed the temple veil to teach these things about the death of Christ. And here today, if you're a Christian man or woman, these things are true of you. There is nothing that will separate you from God. In Christ, you have access to God. In Christ, your sins are covered. In Christ, you are justified. In Christ, there is an end of sacrifices. Christ has done it all. Oh, what a Savior. We are thankful today that we do not have churches that are ornamental or churches that bring before us these physical reminders. We know that there are many churches who go in for great ceremony and sacrifices. And in doing so, they are denying the sufficiency of Christ. But this temple curtain was rent in two to teach us this complete sufficiency of Christ. That is all that God requires. Christ has removed the separation. We have access to God. Oh, what he has done for his people. And as we seek this day to remember his death, let us see what he has done. Let us remind ourselves what he has done. Let us look to him. Let us look to him more and more. Let us not be resting on our own sacrifices. But let us be resting wholly and totally on the one sacrifice of Christ. He alone, and through him alone, our great high priest, we have peace with God. Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to us.